Amen. We're going to read together these words from the book of James, chapter 1, 22 through 25. Will you read these words with me? Be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are starting a new sermon series called Grateful, and we have a lot to be grateful for. I don't know if you know this, but our campus is used many different ways throughout the week. The football teams and soccer teams and YMCA golf and flag football, all those people practice on our campus throughout the week, and all of that is free of charge. We ask that they would simply bless somebody else, that they would do something in service to their community. And on Wednesday night, we have kids and adults and everybody in every nook and cranny we can stuff them, and just studying and learning more about the love of Christ. And a lot of people are thankful for you and for this campus. And we want to know what we have to be thankful for as we talk for the next several weeks in our sermon series called Grateful. This is also going to be our stewardship sermon series as we talk about what we have and what we are called to do with that. And so we hope to be praying about our commitment weekend coming up at the end of October. And as we move forward, we look at gratitude and how much we truly have and what it's worth. What is gratitude really worth? Your sermon notes are in your bulletin. If you're somebody who likes to write things down, you're welcome to take that out. I think this is a great quote to get us started. Bonhoeffer, a theologian from the 1930s in Germany, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. I've really never known a happy person, one who's fulfilled in their life, to not also be grateful. Right? You've never met somebody who's you know, happy and then says, yeah, but, you know, like, I'm not thankful for this thing. Or, you know, like, you don't see them being grumpy about that kind of stuff. Like, when their life is fulfilled, when they have fulfillment in their job and their families and their homes, when all of that is tracking right, they are also grateful. They're also grateful. That's how we get a rich life. And so I hope and I pray that as we move throughout this sermon series that we will gain that rich kind of life, that we will also be grateful. We're also using a book by Diana Butler Bass. So we're gonna travel for this book, and if you want to read it with us, you're welcome to do that. We're going to cover two chapters each week as we learn how to be grateful. In the book, the author says that she read a survey that found this information, that 78% of Americans said they felt strongly thankful in the last week. 78% of Americans felt strongly thankful in the last week. Can you believe that? Like, that seems really high. That seems really high. Like, if you were to ask me, you know, was I strongly thankful? I mean, that's putting it very heavily, right? Strongly thankful in the last week. And Diana read this, and she said, you know, that just can't be right. That, like, you know, I don't feel very thankful at time. And most people I meet, you know, they said they're, like, kind of thankful for the stuff they have, but they are always wanting more. As she read this, she was reminded of a psychological phrase that she learned called the social desirably bias, being social desirably bias. And it is when we answer a question in a way that makes us look good or matches who we aspire to be. We've never done this, right? We've all done this. Answered a question that makes us look better. I'd like to be that. And so maybe there are 78% of Americans, maybe we're included, of people who want to be grateful, right? Who want to this week have something that makes them very thankful. Very thankful. And I think that's probably more accurate. That's probably more accurate that maybe we want to be more grateful. We just don't know how. We just don't know how. We want to kind of like force it into our life. We kind of want to just like make it work, but we don't know how it happens. We don't know how it happens. Well, Diana writes about gratitude, and she says this, that gratitude is an emotion, not an exchange. Gratitude is an emotion, not an exchange. And here's what she means by that. An emotion is our natural or our inherent response to an external event, right? Our emotion is just kind of what happens naturally, almost by default. And so we should, like, whenever something happens and we are emotional about that, we shouldn't, you know, apologize, because that's very natural to who we are. Now, maybe we have to work on some things about ourselves, some internal psychological things in order to help us respond better, but our emotions are simply that. They're our emotions. It's how we respond naturally. And Diana says that this is the best way for gratitude to be, this natural response whenever we receive something to show gratitude. It's better as an emotion than as an exchange or quid pro quo, giving something for something, right? Right? Many times we've seen gratitude used as like this political advantage or maybe this social advantage, that if I give this person something, if I do something for this person, I can't wait till they do it for me. You know what I mean? Like, we've always thought about, you know, like whenever we loan our neighbor something, like, what are they going to get to loan us? You know, like, do I get to borrow the air compressor in their garage? You know, do I get to borrow the big ladder, you know, like the extension thing, so I don't have to go and find, you know, like, we are always positioning ourselves, even in the midst of gratitude, in the midst of offering something else, we're always looking for that exchange. And she said, this is the worst possible form of exchange. She says, you know, this ultimate gratitude was offered at the birth of Christ. We read about it, right, in the Gospels. We read about the birth of Christ. We read about the wise men coming, or the magi, depending on which scripture you read, about these magi who come and they bring gifts. They bring gifts to Christ. And Diana says that this was a natural response. This was an emotional response. This was something natural, and said that we have to give this to the baby Christ, right? She says the manger scene was not a gift exchange, right? Like, this was not a, we are giving this so that we will get this back, right? We are giving these gifts so that we'll get salvation back. You know, we are giving this so that we'll get some favor back. No, it was this natural response. It was this natural feeling. That gratitude is a feeling. And if it's a feeling, then maybe sometimes we don't feel it because we don't know what to be grateful for. We don't know what to be grateful for. We're told to be grateful for the things we have, right? We're told to be grateful for the things we have. And as soon as we start doing that, we instantly start comparing, right? You know, I'm grateful for my house, but it's smaller than my neighbor's. You know, like, I'm grateful for my car, but my neighbor has a nicer one. You know, I'm grateful for my job, but there's always that promotion that I didn't get. Or, you know, I'm grateful for my family, but their, you know, kids get straight A's. You know, like, I'm grateful for all these things. And then we instantly start comparing, and we don't know what to be grateful for. And I think Scripture offers us some advice towards that. And so Diana says that there are two kinds of gratitude. There are two kinds of gratitude. The first is me, and it's expressing thanks to family, friends, and neighbors. Expressing thanks to family, friends, and neighbors. Maybe the most common use of this is the thank you note, right? Anybody just like amazing at writing thank you notes? It just like, you know, as soon as you get something, no, like, why are we so bad at this? You know, like, write a thank you note. Okay, Heather's good at it. Fine, okay. Heather's going to write all of our thank you notes from now on, and no, like, thank you notes are great. You ever, like, received a thank you note, and it just makes you feel amazing, like you did something, like you provided something. And that's what a thanks does. That's what gratitude does. It provides somebody with that satisfaction, like they've contributed, they've done something, and we need to give that to our friends, our family, and our neighbors. We need to do this for them. So we should write thank you notes. I have a confession to make that when Melissa and I were first married, you know, we got all the gifts, and then we had the dreaded list, right? The list of everybody who had given gifts. And so we divided it by her family and my family, you know, and we said, okay, and Melissa said, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to write thank you notes for you know, her. Melissa's going to write thank you notes for her family, and I was going to write thank you notes for my family. And I never wrote thank you notes for my family. I'm sure my aunt is, like, still waiting on the thank you note for the toaster. Like, I never did it, you know? Like, maybe it was such a, don't look at me like that. Maybe it was such a, like, a daunting, a daunting list of things to do that I like never got around to it. You know, like, but we shouldn't be, don't follow my example, do what I'm saying, right? Like, so we should write thank you notes. And we should be thankful to the people around us, especially our spouse. If you're married, we should absolutely be thankful to our spouse. The study by the University of Georgia found that couples who are thankful during good times are buffered during bad times. Right, that when we practice gratitude, even for the small stuff, even for the little things, when we just say thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for doing the dishes, thank you for doing the laundry, thank you for taking the dog out, thank you for doing all of these things, thank you. When we do that in good times, it can help us during the bad times, that's saved up, that's good for our relationship, then we should practice these things. This is what it means for me, for the singular, to practice gratitude. But there's also a corporate aspect of gratitude. Diana calls it the we, and it's how we live together in and with gratitude. How we live together in and with gratitude. And this means practicing gratitude in a community, being thankful for the community of people, not only in a church, thankful for the community of faith, for a group of people who have committed to follow Christ together, that we can be thankful for that. We can thank God for that. But we can also be thankful for the services provided us, that we live in a country that has services for us, that if our house is on fire, the fire department will come to you and will put out the fire for you, that we have police officers who protect us, that we have garbage men. We have people who take out our garbage. We should be thankful, right? Like, we don't have to do that. And we should practice this kind of gratitude. And when we do this, we start to become aware of our interdependence. We become aware of our interdependence, that we are not an island. We are not an island, that we did not do everything ourselves, that we exist because other people exist, that we are able to live comfortably because other people live, that we are able to do this together. We become aware of our interdependence. And when we do this, we realize that we are recipients of gifts that we did not earn nor even request, that we were simply born in a country that had privileges, that had rights, that maybe you were born in a family that afforded you certain privileges, and we maybe went to college on scholarships that were given by people you didn't know, and you were able to do all these things, and you didn't earn them. It's not like you wanted to be born in your family, that you couldn't have decided that there were things that happened for us. And instead of feeling maybe shame about that, we should simply show gratitude. Show gratitude. And again, how do we do that? And I think simply said, it's a matter of the heart. It's this feeling. It's this thing that comes from the inside. It's the same thing that comes from the inside when we realize the magnitude of the world, the magnitude of God's grace for us. When we become aware of that, we start to be able to practice gratitude. And Jesus talked about his grace in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. We read this whole list of people who are actually blessed. This entire list, it's a little long, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Jesus took this list of people. He says, here's this list of people. Now, in the time of Jesus, they believed in retributive theology. Retributive theology meant that they believed that if you had wealth, if you had all these things, it was because God was giving them to you. God was giving them to you, and then if you gave them back to God, God was going to bless you. And if you kept doing these things, this was going to be this cycle, that you were going to get all these good things. All these good things. And Jesus takes all these other people, right? The poor in spirit, the meek, that all of these people who are persecuted, Jesus takes all of them and says, they are blessed too. They have been graced. They have been given these gifts by God. God said, not only are these people the wealthy, the privileged, not only do they have the grace of God, but also these people, the entire world. Jesus is turning the whole theology on his head and saying the grace of God is for all, is for everyone. When I think about this, I'm reminded of this clip. Maybe you've seen this before.
Someone in this audience still has the chance to go home with a brand new, fully loaded Pontiac Q6. Everybody in the audience, now listen to me carefully, is being given a special package, and I don't want you to open it. Do not open it. Cameras are on you, so do not open until I tell you. Does everybody have a box?
Yes.
All right. Inside one of these boxes is a key. Do not open it yet. Okay, everybody, listen up. Here is the deal. If your box has a key, you will be the last person today to get one of those cute little G6s. Okay? Who will it be? Are you ready? Hold on. Are you ready? JR is back in our audio booth. I want, you know, JR, this calls for a drum roll. Cue the drum roll. All right, open your boxes. Open your boxes. 1, 2, 3.
You get a car. You get a car. Everybody gets a car. Oprah gave a car to everybody in her audience, right? Like every person there received a car. They ran out to a parking lot full of cars that they all had to click the thing, you know, like beep beep, and like try to find, which I imagine was a madhouse, right? Trying to like, you don't click, let me, you know, like everybody got a car. And when I think about Jesus, you know, I think about the Sermon on the Mount, I think of like, you get blessing, like everybody gets a blessing, you know, it's like, he was giving it out, you know, like you didn't have to like, you must be this tall to ride. It was for everyone. It was for everyone. Now think about those people in Oprah's audience. Think about them. That like, you know, they had the ability to like fly to Oprah's studio and like go to Oprah's show and do all that stuff. So like you think maybe they already had a car, you know, and so they got a new one, right? What if they like turned around and they gave their car to somebody else, right? Like their old car, the one they weren't going to use. Like what if they took that car and said like, you know, I've been given a free car. Like I can just give this one away and it'll be no loss to me. You know, think about that. And they would give it to somebody. And then somebody else, like the same amount of people in Oprah's studio who received a free car, that number of people would also receive a free car. Think about how that would compound. Like think about our lives, right? Like we have been given this grace of God. We have been given this grace of Jesus Christ that he said, you're blessed. You're blessed. I'm for you. Even in those times that are tough, even whenever you're persecuted and all the times that I'm there with you. Like what if we shared that same kind of grace if we turned around and said, this is freely received and freely given. Like what if we turned around and shared that kind of grace? That as recipients of grace, we are invited to live grace-filled lives, right? Like as recipients of this free gift of God, that the fact that God loves us despite anything we did, we didn't earn it, we didn't ask for it, God gave it to us. And many of us have responded, we were baptized, we received the grace of Christ, and we are on to perfection, we are on to be more like Jesus. And we are called to live grace-filled lives so that others might experience the grace of God. James again writes in his letter, and he says this, that every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That every time we give that kind of grace, every time we are generous, every time we do that, that is a gift of God. That if we do that for another person, if we give this free gift to another person, when we do that thing, God is present in those moments. God is active. God is working. God is there. When we give, when we are generous, God is there. God is there. And so we are called to be generous because we have received. We are called to be generous because we have received. And Jesus tells a parable about this. We call it the parable of the wicked servant. Jesus didn't call it that. You know, it's just kind of like what the Bible editors called it when they looked at the chapter headings. And so we call it the parable of the wicked servant. And Jesus basically said there was a servant. In the time in which, in the ancient Near East, when people owned slaves, that Jesus said there was this servant. There was a servant, and the master, the king, called the servant before him because that servant owned 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents today equals $100,000 roughly. And so the master called the servant and says, you owe this money to me. You own this 10,000 talents toward me. I need you to pay it right now. Pay it to me right now. And the slave fell down, right? He doesn't have $100,000. He doesn't have all this money. And he says, oh, master, please be merciful to me. Please forgive me. You know, I don't have this money. Please forgive me. And the king says that he will. That he will forgive him. These 10,000 talents, that he'll forgive him. And so the slave gets up and thanks the master, thanks the king, and he turns and he walks away. And on his way out, he sees another slave who owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is equivalent of $10. $10. Sees this slave who owes him this 100 denarii, this $10, and he grabs him around the shirt collar, and he says, "Pay up. You owe me this money. It's time to pay. Pay up. Give me this money." And the other slaves see this happening, and they can't believe it. They know what's happened, right? They see what's happening, and they can't believe it. They go and tell the king, and then we read about this in the Gospel of Matthew, that the king summoned the man and summoned the servant and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt, and when you begged me for mercy, shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. That Jesus said that you have been given this gift. You have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. And if you don't forgive, Jesus is going to deal harshly with you, right? Like, he's going to look at you. He's going to say, "What's up? What happened? Like, I forgave you. I forgave you of all of this, and you wouldn't turn around and forgive your brother, forgive your sister?" Jesus says this is exactly the way it is in heaven. That grace-filled lives are the result of an abundance of grace, right? Abundance of gratitude. That grace-filled lives are an abundance of gratitude. That we can only give out of our abundance. We can only give out of an overflow. That we can't give when we're truly just scraping by. We can't give when we're just barely being thankful. That it's an abundance of gratitude. Now we read this in 2 Corinthians, that the point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly and every good work. That I think the point of abundance is this. That I don't believe that if we just pray really hard that God is going to give us a sports car. Right? I don't just believe if we pray just, you know, extra hard and we close our eyes really tight that God is going to multiply the money in our bank account. But I think we can practice gratitude towards God. We can practice gratitude, and we can practice with that little bit of amount that we have. And we can give that back over to God, and we can say, I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what I have, and give it over. We can start to be grateful for what we have and truly have enough. Truly have enough. That's what God promises, enough. And then when we have that, we can start to share abundantly in every good work. In every good work. Because when we read Scripture, we start to realize this, that God's gifts that we have are not just for us. They're for the world around us. God's gifts are not only for us, but also for the world around us. Again, James puts it this way. He says that if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That if we really practice gratitude, then we have this abundance that we are able to care for those who need it the most. That we were able to care for those widows and those orphans that need it. Ah, no, Macy, I'm sorry. That we're able to practice this, right? That we're able to practice this kind of stuff. And so I want to challenge us this week to do some things. That we're going to ask ourselves the question of, how do we really live as thankful people in a society of ingratitude? How do we live as thankful people in a society of ingratitude, that we constantly see people challenging others, that what they have isn't enough, that they're not thankful for what they have, that they need more, that how do we live as grateful people in this world? And also, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to write a thank you note, write a note to God thanking the Lord for the deep ability to embrace the gift of who we are. That many times we talk about a gratitude list, and many times it can become a list of stuff that we have, maybe that we bought, that we attained, that we earned. Diana says this. She says, "My gratitude diary became a kind of list of the benefits of being a middle-class white person." Gratitude is the deep ability to embrace the gift of who we are, that we are. That in the multi-billion year history of the universe, each one of us has been born, can love, grows in awareness, and has a story. That I want us to practice gratitude. And if we want to start by what we have and what we earned, that's a great place to start, but don't end there. That if we want to practice gratitude, we can truly practice being thankful that we are, that God created us, that we live and move and have our being in God, that we can do this, that we can do this. The psalmist puts it this way, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well." My hope, my prayer as we continue this series, as we go through this, that we will take each part of this gratitude series, that we will consider it. How can we change and mold our lives around this idea of thankfulness? And how can we come to say this at the end, that we praise God for who we are, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and then we can tell God, "Wonderful are your works that we know very well." Let us pray. God, we are so thankful that you have created us. God, that you know us, that you knit us together in our mother's womb. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now, that you would send down your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would have enough. That we would have enough, God, and that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would multiply the works of our hands, for they would be within you. God, that in everything we would glorify you. In everything we would give over, we would hand over, we would give it back. And God, we pray that tonight, as we consider your word, that you would continue to mold us, continue to work on us. Lord, as we go home, as we go to bed this evening, God, that you would still be on our hearts and on our minds. We ask for this. We pray that you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and taught his disciples even how to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen.